Amen. Amen. Well, I'm hearing a lot of folks having birthdays. My wife had a birthday this last week. I didn't know that she was royalty or something. Anybody watch Fox News and you see this Brigadier General Taggart? You ever see him? He sent my wife a birthday greeting. He used to be in our church out there in California. But I said, "You're really something. You want me to just touch you or something?" Several I've noticed have had birthdays here recently, and happy birthday to y'all. So last week we got into Noah, and we saw that God destroyed all those that were outside the ark. Why? Why did God destroy them? Yes, we know they're sinners, but why would God go ahead and destroy, you know, up to 7 billion people? And the answer really is pretty simple. And these are some of the things that we learn in Genesis that establishes our foundation. It's because of God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just. When you think about if God is holy, he cannot permit sin. Okay? He's righteous. Everything he does is right. And because he is just, not only did he have every right, but he had to destroy them. Why? Because he promised. He said, "The soul that sinneth shall die." And several other things that he's mentioned already here in Genesis. But would God be just if he just overlooked their sin and just kind of swept it under the rug? No. Now think about this. I'm not talking about being a bank robber, murderer, things like this, but what's the smallest sin that you committed this week? The smallest. The littlest. You might have hated somebody a little bit or had bad thoughts or said something wrong or something like this. That we think of these as little sins. But when you come back to Genesis, every act of disobedience, every sin is punishable by death. And make any difference how big it is or how small it is. Everything, every sin is punishable by death. God demands death as a punishment for sin. So if God would not let 7 billion people slide, why do we think God's going to kind of let us slide and that our sins aren't that bad? Genesis chapter 7, we'll start there in verse number 17, says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth," okay? "And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." As I'm reading commentaries and different things, I notice some of the theories or philosophy that a lot of these commentators and stuff interject. And some of them say that this flood was only in a local area, just a small area. They forgot to read the Bible. Because the Bible says the whole hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits, that's 22 and a half feet upward, did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both the fowl of the cattle, the beast, the ever creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in those nostrils who found the breath of life and of all that was in the dry land died. You ever seen some of these Noah movies and stuff like this, and they come out, and here's Noah. He's in the ark, and he's out there going to kind of playing on the balcony or something, and here comes a boat up here, you know. And people believe that stuff. It's absolutely crazy. It says in verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed, which is on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So God demanded that death as the payment for sin. So after God shut the door of the ark, he simply sent the rain. It shows us that God is all-powerful. He's the one that controls this stuff. Not General Motors, not the emission out of your car, not whether you let the Freon out of your refrigerator. They don't control nature. They don't control all of these things. God is all-powerful. It shows us that God is supreme. He is sovereign over all of this. God is the one that has control over everything, over the rain, over the earth, over the wind, over the animals, over the sun, over the moon, over the stars, over man, over everything. There's nothing that God does not have control over. And you say, well, that's a simple statement. Yes, but if we really believed that, if we could get a hold of that, why are we so worried? Why do the little things bother us so much? If our God is in control of the universe, can he not intervene or take control of our situation, of our problem? I think of Gary, and my heart goes out to him. I love him. And to see somebody like this, your brother and sister in Christ, folks like this, it breaks your heart to see them have to suffer. We got a wonderful, I don't know who you got it from, but Sherry got a video or whatever it is sent to her this morning. The group, the West Coast group, I think they're going to be here in a couple weeks or something. But they were over here in Dayton, and the video is, and they're taking the video, his daughter and all this, and Dr. Sisk is dying. And they're taking the video as he's dying, and these folks are standing at the foot of his bed singing Amazing Grace. What a way to go out, brother. Amen. God's in control of everything, whether it's sickness, finances, our little problems that we have. We have to learn to turn these over to God. And we can go back to Noah here and understand that our God is so much bigger than we can imagine. God has control over everything. He made all these things, and he controls all of them. Every living substance on this earth, God said, was destroyed. Only Noah. As God showed his grace and his mercy, Noah did not deserve it, neither did his family, but God chose them and he spared them from this destruction. God means what he says, and he says what he means. And that's why we have to study the Bible to find out not what we think, but we need to find out what does God say. And you can listen to scientists, you can listen to professors, you can listen to all kinds of people, and we all have our own bent on things. We have our own ideas and stuff, but we've got to get back to what God said. Now, There was so much water that he said it covered the whole world, even the highest mountains, 22 and a half feet up to above all of the mountains. So where did all this water come from? Where did it come from? Do you remember what the world was like when we first started our study? We covered this a little bit and talked about the waters and everything. We're going to do that again a little bit because I think it's important at this point to understand as we're going through this particular point to understand God and who he is. It was darkness. God says there was darkness, and the Spirit of God, he says in verse number 1 in chapter 1, I think, or verse number 2 rather, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep there. So there was water covering, evidently, the whole earth at that point. In chapter 7, Genesis 7, verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, as we get into this a little bit deeper here, on the first day, God created light. But on the second day, he made the air, he made the blue sky, he put much of the water which had been on the earth up above the sky, up above the heaven, and many call this the canopy theory. Now, I'll be honest with you, there's some people that do not believe in the canopy theory. Ken Ham takes an entire chapter in one of his books to try to disprove the canopy theory. But he never gives an alternative. He never tells you what it could be. He just tells you what it can't be. And he uses scientific reasoning. And remember, a few weeks ago, I did the same thing. I took man's reasoning to try to figure out and explain things of God. You can't do that. God does not think like we do. His ways are not our ways. And so as we get into this, I want to just cover this a little bit. I personally believe in the canopy theory. The canopy is, well, let me show you here as we get into this. Here we go. You have on day number 2, God continues to create things. In verse number 1, it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So on the earth, you have the waters. It's covered, okay? But now, on day 2, in verse number 6, it says, and God said, let there be a what? A firmament, okay? The firmament is that which is above the earth, okay? And we'll see later on, God calls it heaven, but he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. So in between, you have water here, you have water here, and in between here, you have heaven, okay? Are you with me? That was a question. He says, and let it divide the waters from the what? The waters. So the firmament is there to divide the waters from the waters. Okay? So you got water here on the earth, you got heaven here, and you've got water above. Okay, is that self-explanatory? You don't have to understand it all, but that's what God says. It says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And then he stops the debate by verse number 8. He says, and God called the firmament what? Heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, some say that the canopy won't work. The canopy theory that I'm talking about here won't work. They say, with a canopy of water, it would create a light filtration problem. It would create a UV problem. They say, if you have a canopy here, then you don't have the UV rays coming through. And you have the light filtration problem, and things would die on the earth or freeze or whatever, and they go through their different possible theories and stuff like that. Now, if you just have a blanket, a solid, basically a wall in between the waters up here and the waters down here, then I can understand that. But that's not what God says he's done here. They try to use this scientific reasoning, yet they don't give an alternative. Why? Because that means they can't figure it out. Now, if God can create it, can God not make it happen? If God creates something, can he not make it work? If God created the earth so that man could dwell upon the earth, could God not make whatever he is talking about here function properly without man's reasoning? Sure he could. But it simply says you have water, heaven and water. Okay? Now, how do you then explain God? How do you explain verses 6 and 7? If there's no canopy theory, how do you explain it? And they have no explanation. So you have earth, you have the waters on the earth, you have the waters in space, okay? Where did I say? In space. Why? How far is heaven? He said, this water is on earth, and this water is above the heaven. Well, how far up is heaven? He said, this water, I mean, you take the sun, that's still in heaven. The water, he says, is above the heavens, above the firmament, which God said was heaven. So, as I was going through this morning in my mind, I looked up out of my sunroom and I looked up in the clouds and I said, boy, the other day, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was beautifully blue and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Yesterday, there was some clouds in the sky. Where'd they come from? What are clouds? You see, out there, even in the clear blue that you can't see a thing, there is water, water droplets. When you change the temperature and other scientific things, that water, those droplets come together and form a cloud. And the different temperatures and stuff react, and then they get condensed, and it falls to the earth as rain. But there's just as much vapor up there in the air when it's clear as it is when you get the clouds. It's just the different formation of it. Now, you have earth, you have heaven, you have waters above the heaven. I think he's talking about basically our solar system, our Milky Way. We would consider all of these things and everything, we would consider that heaven. And to the edge of what we, our system would be, let's just say it's the Milky Way, just for figuring purposes, okay? So there's water above the heavens, and as a canopy, okay? But you have two different concepts of a canopy. One is when you have, let's say, a tarp on a semi. That tarp covers the entire semi. You don't have water go through it. You don't have sun go through it. You don't have air go through it. I mean, it is solid. But you ever seen some of these knit, not dresses, but the coats that they wear now, they're long and they're knitted and they're just full of holes. When you stretch that out, that could be a canopy. I have a canopy over my deck. It's made of lattice. And you can drop a cat through that. And that would be a good idea. But anyway, it doesn't keep out light. It doesn't keep out UV rays. It doesn't keep out anything. But when you put that canopy of something solid, then there would be a problem, okay? Because nothing could get through. But he says that this canopy that I'm talking about is above the heavens, all right? Now, how many of you like math? Okay, good. I like math. So I did some math and with help from all kinds of other people and stuff like this and computers and all this. And I did some math. I was sitting there trying to think, how could I illustrate this to you? And I'm thinking, okay, if I take a BB, you know, like the little BB guns, the BB is 0.177 inches. So if we let the earth be represented by a BB, okay, that's 0.177 inches, the diameter of the earth is 7,900 miles, okay? The diameter of the Milky Way is 100,000 light years. One light year is about 5.88 trillion miles. The diameter of just the Milky Way then would be 588 quadrillion miles. So remember, typical BB is about 0.177 inches, okay? So the Milky Way is about 74 trillion miles. And you multiply this, it's that much wider, 74 trillion times wider than the earth. That's why I couldn't bring anything in here that shut it next to the BB because the room wouldn't hold it. Just that, okay? So you multiply 0.177 inches times 74 trillion and you get 205 billion miles. That's how far out we're at. 205 billion miles. All right? So, if the Earth were a BB, the Milky Way would be equal to a ball roughly 205 billion miles across. See why I couldn't get it in here, Chuck? Are you with me? Are you seeing where I'm coming to? Look, using the current scientific estimates, we can make a good approximation of the total volume of water on the earth, and this includes oceans, ice caps, glaciers, groundwater, lakes, rivers, soil moisture, the atmosphere, and water in all the living things, and that comes to about 366 quadrillion gallons. That's a lot. That's government figures, by the way. So imagine every drop of Earth's water spread across the face of the Milky Way. Each drop would be separated roughly over 100,000 miles or more. Now, my point is not to get an exact number on this, but I want you to see the unimaginable vastness of God's creation, of the heavens. One BB, 250 billion miles across. And if God puts this much water, 366 quadrillion gallons, and he stretches that completely across that, you don't have a thick canopy that nothing can come through. So, each drop will be separated roughly over 100,000 miles or more. We sometimes picture the waters above the firmament as though they formed a great ocean or a blanket just up here a couple miles above us that we could possibly see or something. But when we consider the vastness of God's creation and our entire picture changes. When we see what we're dealing with a God that puts all of this out there, and he said the water was above the heavens. Not in the middle of the heavens, above the heavens. So, I want you to take an ice cube, and you put that ice cube on your kitchen counter, and you let it melt. Would that be pretty obvious? Sure. You take that same ice cube, well, maybe a different one, same size, and you take that out in Brother Dave's farm in the middle of a 100-acre field, and you put that in the center of the field. You going to notice it? Not a bit. Because the vastness of the field so takes what little you put there, it's a non-factor anymore. It's just not the same. So if you spread every drop of water from the entire earth evenly across the face of the Milky Way, like a blanket in the north, south, east, and west, all over the circumference of the earth, each drop would be about 100,700 miles apart from its nearest neighbor. In other words, let me just finish this thought. Because there was already water on the earth, because he said that gathered together, let's say about half of the water is above the earth and half of the water is below the earth, okay, or on the earth. That would put the other half of the water deposits scattered throughout heaven, and each drop would be roughly 221,000 miles apart. The distance of the Earth to the moon is 239,000 miles. So there would be one drop on Earth, okay? And then the second drop would be 221,400 miles apart from it. That's almost completely to the moon. So when you have the canopy of all of this scattered out, you don't have a problem with UV rays. You don't have a problem with all of these different theories. And God then has his canopy around the earth and does exactly the same thing that he's done the last couple days. It was so spread out, you couldn't even see it. It was a non-factor. But when God decided to change the temperature or whatever and bring it together, he forms clouds. And last night, he squeezed them a little bit and we got 1.5 inches of rain. It's not a problem when you think of it. When God opened the windows of heaven, he simply brought them together and rain dumped on the earth. It's a very simple thing for God to do. He wouldn't have dropped it all because in Psalms 148 and verse 4, it says, "Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." So part of that is still there. This is why I believe the canopy theory. It's so basic. You don't have a problem with the different things they're throwing up. It just does not make sense. Now, does the heaven go all the way out to the Milky Way edge of the galaxy? I don't know. But how far does it go out? And how far do you need to go to where you have drops that only 100,000 miles away instead of 200? So it's very possible that all this could have been out there and God simply said, okay, I'm going to bring it down. Now, when God chose to flood the earth, God made the water which he'd placed up above the heavens fall back into the ground as rain, okay? It was no ordinary rain. It was a deluge, or what we would call a deluge. I mean, the water just busted loose. It was a gully washer. And the waters also came from underground sources. Originally, the waters and streams and the earth were probably fed by subterranean reservoirs and rivers of water, things like this, and God may have caused a great earthquake or something to open the crust. I don't know. He doesn't say. But he said it broke up and up the waters come. And the great fountains came. In verse number 8, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. So God comes to a point and God shows his omnipotence, his all-powerful, by stopping it. It's one thing to cut something loose, it's another thing to stop it. Okay? And God started it, and right on time, God stopped it. God has proven himself to us over in Africa so many times. When the insurgency came in 2 weeks before, God spoke to the hearts of churches back in America to send us offerings, saying, you might have a need. 2 weeks ago, we didn't, but that day when we got the messages, we had the war broke out and 1,500 people sitting on the front door of our church saying, we need help. 3 months later, when the military finally comes and God fed them for 3 months, 400,000 meals, and the day that the military came and put them in trucks and took them to another location, every dime stopped. Not one more dime came in. God knows when to start it. God knows when to stop it, and he has the power to do both. So whatever situation you're in, our God can let it happen, begin it, start it, work with you through it, and when it's time, God can stop it. If that's his will, he can stop it. If not, he can bring us to heaven and glory to God. What a wonderful thing to be able to go and see the Lord. Now, we see the power of God stopping it. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible to him. He alone is almighty. God made it rain 40 days and nights until the whole earth was covered with water, even the highest mountains and the trees. And then God destroyed all. All the people that refused to believe. No one was exempt. Only Noah and his family that had believed God and had entered into the ark. So as we conclude chapter 7 and beginning of chapter 8, we've seen that God is long-suffering. He is patient with men. God waited for 120 years for man to repent of their evil. So they had no excuse for their sin. They simply refused to listen to God. He warned them through prophets, through God's men. And so at this point, in a moment, y'all hear Lindsey Graham died last night? Powerful man. I'm not going to diminish him or anything like that, but he's a powerful man. He wasn't expecting that because he was running for office. But when God flips a switch, that's it. It's not in your power. It's not in my power. God's the one that flips the switch. God's the one that says, when we die, and when we live. All of these things, in a moment, in the midst of their sin, when they had no idea. All the prophets had tried to warn them. But all of a sudden, in the midst of their godly or ungodly living, they were swept away. Every man, every woman, every child outside of that ark died in the flood. Because God is holy and righteous. Only Noah and his family were saved out of 7 billion people. You think God's serious? Serious about sin and all of these things? God's faithful. It says in verse number 1 in chapter 8, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made the wind, a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, means they went down, and the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. God keeps good records, doesn't he? And in the 2nd month on the 7th and 20th day of the month was the earth dried. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth to the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl, of cattle, of the ever-creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. What a blessing. Noah and his family and animals were kept safe by God. Does that mean that they didn't toss up and down? No. Does that mean it wasn't a little scary? No, I think it probably was. But God took care of them just like he promised. Not one of them died. So where'd the water go? Where'd the water go? It says God stopped the rain. God made the wind to assuage that means to go down or get lower. I think it was just like when he opened the Red Sea. It says there was an east wind that come. And God used that to move that water, whatever it was. When God was finished with the flood, I think God with this wind, he uses the same term here. The wind comes, and I think God might have just taken a lot of it back to heaven. Whether it's through evaporation, if you want to call it that, that's what happens when the wind goes across the water, evaporation stuff. Might have had a good vacuum cleaner, I don't know. But in that short a period of time, God said it was dry. God dried up the water and the land appeared. God controls the rain. God controls the wind. God controls everything. We can trust in him. Over and over, these lessons, he shows us something. Why is he showing us this? To show us that we can trust him. Do I understand everything that's going on in my life? No. Is it not difficult in our earthly life? Yes, it is. But the difference between the lost, my wife and I, we was witnessing this lady over at Culver's over there. Took her there. She wanted to go there for her birthday, so we went. And a witness to the waitress over there, and she said, "Well, I'm an atheist." I said, "Really?" I said, "One of my kin folks is an atheist. My wife's sister is an atheist." I said, and I always ask her, "Where's your hope?" And the lady thought. I said, "What are you looking forward to? What's your hope?" She says, "Well, I'm going to die and the worms are going to eat me." I said, "That's your hope? You're hoping that the worms eat you?" I said, "Man, when I die, I get to go to heaven to be with the Lord and be in the streets of gold and all that God has promised." I said, "I have hope, lady." What a sad commentary. That's all they had. God controls all these things, not man, not the fumes of automobiles. And the first thing that Noah did was to come to God and worship him the way God had instructed on the other side of the flood. In verse number 20, chapter 8, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." God is faithful. Amen. We'll pick up here next week, Lord willing, and continue on with our study. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for giving us the picture of the ark and Noah and the flood and all of this. And oh, how great and how big you are. And how we can trust in you. Help us. Lord, help our faith. Help our weakness. That we might never, never fail to trust you. Lord, be the pastor as he brings the message. And Lord, that we might honor you with our singing and with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.